Now let's focus our attention on the Word of God, and we'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, and take a look at this very interesting episode of the nation of Israel as they were going from Egypt to Canaan. And this is the despising of the manna in the wilderness found in Numbers chapter 11, and beginning at verse 1. We'll just read 9 verses of this, and want to make some pertinent applications to our lives as believers in Christ. If you're here outside of Christ, that means if you've not asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, we would encourage you to hear His claims from the Scriptures. But Numbers chapter 11 gives us some wonderful lessons on the Christian life. These are great pictures for us in the Old Testament. Beginning at verse 1, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. God again will bless the reading of His Word and, of course, obedience to it as well. Well, here's a classic passage on the cause and the consequence of complaining. Now, there's not a single person in this audience here that doesn't go through their little ritual of complaining for one reason or another. We always have something to complain about, don't we? We complain about the weather. We complain about the temperature. We complain about this week. We complain about our job. We complain about something. Whatever it is, we are chronic complainers, whether we'd like to admit it or not. And, when I've often run these trips to Sight and Sound, and you can find details on when the next Sight and Sound trip is on the bulletin board, when we're on those trips, it's invariably there'll be people come up and say, "It's too cold in the bus. So I'll turn up the heat," or the whatever the situation is. Next thing you know, somebody comes back and says, "It's too hot in the bus." And on it goes. Whether it's the food or whether it's the weather or whatever it might be, we are chronic complainers. There's just no way about it. We like to have things done the way we want them done. Forget about everybody else. I'm the center of the universe, and you better please me, is basically the concept that we have and at the core of it. And so we're chronic complainers, and that was the case with the nation of Israel as well. Despite all that is good in our lives, we have a tendency to focus on the things that are negative. Now, that screen that just went up a moment ago, now if I just took my pen and I just flipped a little ink on or something like that and I had a little tiny ink spot on there, guess what you would focus on? The ink spot, right? Forget about the 99% of that white screen. There's something wrong with that ink spot being there. And we have natural tendencies in our lives to focus on the things that just aren't right according to our way of doing things. And so we can be chronic complainers. Now the problem is, even though we are this way, sometimes complaining can take hold of us and go one step further and another step and another step. And before long, we are known to be complainers. And no one likes to hang around somebody who's complaining. I had a friend years ago, I remember he was always looking at the negative side of things. In my mind, he was like the Eeyore of the community, all right? Everything was down, everything was bad, and I remember praying with him, he's a believer, that he would get a job. So I prayed with him, and we were hoping that something would come through, and sure enough, he got a job. So I asked him, he said, "So how is the job coming along, this new job that he received?" He says, "Well, it's making me get headaches, and the way I work there, the person I work with is not so good." And so we went from one complaining episode to another complaining episode. And on it goes. It's easy to fall into the trap of negativity. It's easy to fall into the trap of complaining. that we think unless the sky is blue and there's no clouds and it's not 77 degrees and everything's going well, the stock market is up and the weather's gonna, the forecast looks good and my job is fine, something is wrong in life. And that's the way we often look at things. But there is another way to look at things, and that's why God has given us His Word. He's provided for us lessons, wonderful lessons, and here in the book of Numbers is just one of those episodes in the life of the nation of Israel that gives us some insight into problems. It might be considered, you could call it, the sins in the wilderness that Israel went through. In other words, when God brought them out of Egypt, the land that was where they were in captivity, He brought them out of Egypt in a wonderful way. He split the Red Sea, parted the waters. You've heard the song. We have Janice Toledo in the audience here this morning. And I remember the Living Word Singers singing that wonderful song about parting the waters and all that. You know the words of that. Some of you, maybe the older folks, would know those words. When I feel like I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. You know, we need to have that part of the waters. And that's what they did. That's what God did for the nation of Israel. Brought them right through the waters. Wonderful way. They came up on the other side of the Red Sea, into the wilderness, en route to the promised land. And there they sung. Miriam was the one who sung that song. It was the song of Moses. And they wonderfully gave God the praise for all that He brought them through. The only problem is, not too long after that, they came across a dry spot, a dry spell. There was no water to be found. And they began to complain. Where is the water? Why did you bring us out in the wilderness, God? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Well, that wasn't their mindset when they were in Egypt. They wanted out of Egypt at the time. But as is the case with us in the human condition, we want things just right. We want just the right way. And so that's what happened with the nation of Israel. So they complained, and they complained, and they complained. And God dealt with them and met them at their need and provided for them in a wonderful way. One time when they came out of that area and they were complaining, God said to them, I'll provide you manna. It's found in Exodus chapter 16 when He provided the manna for them. And that filled their stomachs and they were happy again. But it wasn't too long after that they began to complain again. Now this episode here in Numbers chapter 11 is the episode when they despised the manna. At first they ate it and they were filled to their satisfaction. They loved it. But now they're despising it. And here we have in these verses that I just read, Numbers 11, 1 through 9, a case study in complaining. A case study in complaining. What is really at the core of complaining? What's the issue going on? God would wanted to bring them through the wilderness and to teach them some very valuable lessons in the school of God. His purpose was to humble them in the wilderness and to teach them reliance and dependence upon Him. That was a whole episode through the wilderness experience. He wanted to have them go through the wilderness for just a period of 2 years and then on into the promised land. They had that opportunity later on at Kadesh Barnea. But because of their lack of faith, they didn't go in and as a result wandered for years and years after that. God doesn't want Christians to wander in their Christian experience. He wants them to move on from one episode in their lives to another episode. We heard that beautifully sung by Joyce just a few moments ago. And the great story about Carter and the escalator, that's a great, that punctuated that song beautifully. We have our fears that we have to face, and we have to move from one step to the next step. All of us have something going on. And what's so great about preaching at my own assembly is, of course, I'm linked with the body of Christ here and know and have had conversations over the phone and in the hallways and all the rest, some of the deep waters that many of us are going through. And Ron was right. We are, many of us, whether people are still here in this meeting or they've moved away, like June Hanworker, going through some deep waters there, we all need to be praying. So, Ron, your points were really well taken and well expressed. Well, God wants to bring us from one level to the next in the Christian life. And just like the nation of Israel, He wanted to bring them through trials, say, here's the difficulty, I want you to call out for me for help, and I'll respond to that if you call to me. But many of the cases, we have our eyes off the Lord, we think we're going to get that answer in another way. We have our agenda, what we think will be the right course of action. God has another agenda often in our lives as well. So let's take a closer look at some of the details here in Numbers chapter 11 and find out what is indeed the core and at the center of complaining in our lives. Well, verse 1 and verse 2, we see the problem, the symptom of the problem. It says in verse 1, "Now when the people complained," that was what they were doing, "it displeased the Lord." Now, let's stop right there. Right off the bat, when we look at the scriptures here, we find this out. God is not happy with complaining. I mean, when you put it up against the backdrop of God's sovereignty, when you complain, you're actually commenting on the Almighty, on the sovereignty of God, because He's the one that controls things. He's the one that sets up the circumstances. So when you start complaining about this thing is not right or that thing's not right, you're actually commenting on God's course and how He's running you through that set of circumstances. So whether we realize it or not, we are commenting on the way God is handling the situation. And these people were complaining, and it says very clearly in verse 1, it displeased the Lord. And when we think of the list of sins in Scripture, we can think of a lot of things that would be displeasing to the Lord. The New Testament tells us those things. It gives a long list. Colossians chapter 3 talks about mortify the deeds of the flesh, which are fornication and adultery and all these different things. We think of the big overt sins. But rarely do we think of negative complaining as a huge sin on God's list. We think of things that are displeasing to the Lord, we think of those big things, but not complaining. I mean, what's a little, you know, just like a white lie? Whoever made up that phrase, white lie, I don't know. It's just a little white lie. Okay, it's just a little white lie, but it's still lying. So in God's economy, it's a different standard altogether. And it says here that they complain and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. Don't forget, just because you think no one else hears it, that God doesn't hear it. You know, it's an interesting verse. You can just jot it down. I won't take the time to look at it. But Psalm 106, verse 25, it says they complained in their tents, the nation of Israel. God is giving a nice little outline of the nation of Israel. What does He say about the nation of Israel? They complained in their tents. Well, that would be like God saying about you, you complain in your home, in your bedroom, or whatever it might be. Private complaints. You think no one hears. God hears. He says it right here. He heard it and He was displeased. Because it highlights not only the fact that you're not satisfied with how He's running your life, but it shows a disregard for some of the verses that are in Scripture that say that we ought to be honoring the Lord all the time. That we're human. We fail. We fall. But that's not an excuse to say, well, you know, because I have this problem, my attitude, my anger or whatever, that I'm excused for some reason. I remember the great story of Harry Ironside. Some of you have his books in your library. Someone came in and says, "Forgive me for my Irish temper. You know, I have a way of, getting angry." And Harry Ironside just simply said, "Listen, God can forgive and God can mend someone with a bad temper, an Irishman with a bad temper." So it's not an excuse. You can't just say, well, this is the background I came from, this is my heritage, this is the way I am. You just have to take it, love me or leave me, that type of thing. Well, God can change you if you ask for God's help. He will change you. It's a matter if you're letting Him into your heart all the way. If you're exposing your heart to Him and saying, God, I want to change and be the person you want me to be. God will allow that to take place if you yield yourself to Him. Well, the nation of Israel, they complained in their tents. God heard these complaints. And it says, the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. There's a problem going on. There's a symptom going on here. They were complaining. There's a deeper issue, which we'll get at in just a moment. But it was symptomatic. It was saying something's not right here in the nation of Israel. Something may not be right in your life either. And it's symptomatic. The complaining is not the real issue. The Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's a complaining going on, that means there's something at the core that's driving that complaint. The complaint is a surface issue. It's a matter of getting down to the root problem. What is at the root of all that complaint? the complaining is just the outcropping, the fruit, so to speak, of what's a bigger problem inside. So we see the symptom of the problem, but in the end of that verse, we see the scope of the problem. What is the scope of the problem? Well, at the very end of that verse again, the fire of the Lord burned among them, the complainers, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, but it consumed the fringe. So it gives you an idea that the source of the problem here, the scope of it is widespread, but the problem was probably people on the fringe. I remember in business, I worked for a number of years in secular businesses, then for a number of years at Keswick, where the Hayes come from, and Wilson's. And I remember some of the biggest complaints, the strongest, most vociferous, virulent complaint came for those that were on the fringes. They weren't really in the front and center of the issue. They didn't know all the details. Otherwise, they wouldn't be complaining so much. They were just on the periphery of the situation. They were on the outside of the situation. They didn't know what was going on. And so they were very clear in their complaint. I remember that great verse in Psalm 103. It says that God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. You look at that verse and say, ooh, that sounds pretty positive. Well, it wasn't positive. God made his ways known to Moses. Moses understood the workings of God and the cause and effect of things. But the children of Israel just went straight ahead without really connecting the dots. And they just simply knew his acts. They just knew his manifestations in their midst. But they didn't really know why God was acting. Moses understood that because he had a deeper walk with the Lord. And he understood that and could put those things together. That's Psalm 103. And so here is the actual problem going on here, and the scope of the problem. It widened out further than they realized. It consumed those who were on the outskirts of the camp, but the fire of the Lord burned among them. That means whether we think it or not, when we complain in our tents, like Israel, that attitude has a way of permeating in our lives, coming out in our lives and manifesting itself in our attitudes, whether we realize it or not. It comes out in our demeanor, our countenance, our face. Sometimes you can just look at somebody and you can say, you know, you're struggling with it. You don't say it to them, you don't offend them. But sometimes it just shows itself that way, whether we realize it or not. And so complaining is contagious. And that's what happened here. The fire of the Lord burned among them. One of the reasons we shouldn't be complaining, but instead showing honest love for the Lord Jesus and all that he has for us, to show that out front, is because it's contagious also in a positive way. Some of you in this assembly, Mills and others I know, and many others know here, Janet Kearney. I used to love talking with Janet Kearney. What a wonderful, now her husband was we just had the service up there at the kids' funeral home just 2 weeks ago or so. And Janet Kearney always had a beaming countenance. I mean, she had a sparkle in her eyes. And every time I talked to her, I came away just encouraged. You know, there's some people like that have tremendous ability. I've said this here before. There's some people, when they come into the room, they brighten the room. Other people, when they leave, they brighten the room. So that's what you want to be. You want to be people who are blessing the Lord, encouraging others in Christ, and putting your hand on their shoulder saying, you know, I appreciate you. And that type of thing. And I remember Janet Kearney, after someone had passed away, she was at the funeral, I think it was Ted Whittle, I think it was Brother Whittle from the Mountain Ridge Assembly, Berkeley Heights. And she said, you know, the guy who gave the funeral service said, make sure you always tell people how much you appreciate them, because you don't know they won't be here, you know, in a year or two or three. Tell people that you love them, that you care for them. It has a tremendous way of changing your attitude and your heart, as well as blessing their heart as you minister to them. But instead, we often take the low road and we complain. We don't like this, we don't like that. And that is contagious. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. The fire of the Lord burned among them. It consumed those that were in outer parts of the camp, the utmost part of the camp, But it also burned among them, which means it affected others as well. So you see the symptom of the problem, and you see the scope of the problem. But in the next verses, you find out what the source of the problem is. Now, in verse 2, it says here, in this verse, verse 2, that the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Here's the problem. They didn't have any water. They were tired of the manna. They were tired of the scenery. They were tired of the same old, same old. A lot of us go through all that in our lives. And so instead of taking all their problems to the Lord, oh, what peace we often forfeit, or what needless pain we bear, you know, the hymn, right? All because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Instead of doing that, they said to Moses, you fix the problem. It sounds positive in the reading, but if you read between the lines, instead of taking their complaint to the Lord, they said, hey, Moses, fix it. Okay, we'll just watch here and watch you work. You fix the problem. That's basically, in essence, what they were saying. And what was Moses' response? He did exactly what every believer ought to do, take their problem to the Lord. And so Moses did that. It says in verse 2, Moses prayed to the Lord and the fire was quenched. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Very effective. That's why Moses was a leader amongst God's people. He had learned these disciplines of living in the fear of God. And when he experienced problems, he took it to the Lord. The people said, oh no, you fixed the problem. And so Moses prayed, and the fire was quenched. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, we read about those who had faith. And I think it's a reference to Moses here in this episode. The New Testament commenting on the Old Testament. And it says in that passage, because of faith, he quenched the violence of fire. And fire had burned among them, as it says in verse 3. They called the name of the place Tabor, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And Moses, because of his intercessory prayer, stopped that fire from taking place, further damage taking place, because Moses did the right thing. So beginning at verse 4, we begin to understand a little bit more as we peel back the layers of this issue that is going on, the complaining. We find out there is a source to the problem, and it seems to be identified here in verse 4. And it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, and now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They're despising the manna, God's provision for them. They were now despising, and they were saying, we don't like this stuff at all. We remember the good old days back in Egypt when we ate freely of all these wonderful spicy foods, the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all this great food that we had back in Egypt. You would think, oh, wow, that must have been a great life. Was it a great life for the Israelites back in Egypt? Hardly. You just turn the pages to Exodus 1 and 2, and you'll see they cried out in their affliction. The cry went up to heaven. God heard their cry. They couldn't stand being in Egypt because they were under the lash of Pharaoh's taskmasters. And they were in captivity and they were in bondage. And Pharaoh's strategy during that time was to feed them well with his delectables to keep them locked in to that culture. And to drive home this point, the devil, and that's the picture of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, he likes to feed the people of this world that he holds in captivity with his delectables to keep them in bondage to his way of thinking. And we get a steady diet of it, don't we? Through the TV and through the movies and through the music and everything else. Now, I did not grow up in a Christian home. But I remember before I was a believer, before I knew Christ, I had all the rock music that was popular out there. You know, the Rolling Stones and Led Zeppelin and David Bowie, who just died, and all that. I had a whole collection of that stuff. It's just a normal course of life, it seems, in our culture, and it was that way with me as well. And I'll tell you what a difference it was when I came to a place like this, and all of a sudden I start singing hymns about the Lord, and I'm used to singing music, you know, on the pop charts that was way different, not only in its construction and its music, but also in the concepts that were being sung out. And I remember reading, you know, in the youth group, you know, things from the old King James Version from the Bible. I'm like, this is not me. You know, this is trying to work my way through the wording of some archaic, you know, 16th century Elizabethan English, you know, with all the ETH and dust and thou and all that. And I'm saying, what's going on here with me? But God was working in my heart. He was drawing me to Himself. And He was beginning the process, as Joyce was saying, of changing me from the inside out to the point that I was able to understand and acknowledge the fact that Christ died for me and I needed to give my life to Him. And so every one of us says, knows the Lord and gives some wonderful testimony, no question about it, about God's saving grace. But until that point, I had to realize that I had been feeding on a diet of Pharaoh's food, the devil's food, the garlic and the leeks and the onions, the spicy things of life that the world seems to revolve around. And then God, in a powerful, wonderful way, brings you to Himself and delivers you from that kingdom, like He did with the nation of Israel. Takes them out, gets them into the wilderness, and route to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, with greater promises and prospects for the Christian of heaven and all that waits for us with the Savior, and seeing those who've gone before us, all those wonderful things. But if we don't carefully watch our step, we can start desiring those things that were once part of our past life and start thinking maybe it was better back then. And that's at the core of any person who's ever fallen back and backslidden, is this glance backwards and say, oh, I used to love feeding on those things. And even if you're in the wilderness and going through the dry experience and the disciplines of God and the school of God and His way of doing things, next thing you know, you say, I'd like to get some of that stuff again and draw back into that whole lifestyle. Well, that's what the children of Israel are doing. They started thinking of the good old days and all that. And they said, now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And it says here in verse 7, the manna was like coriander seed, and the color of it like the color of delium. And they went about, gathered it, and ground it in millstones, beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. I guess that sounds okay. Pastry prepared with oil? I guess so. Oil doesn't sound so good. Pastry sounds pretty good, the way I think of pastry. But they said, we don't like this manna anymore. But we're going to try to fix the manna. We're going to try to dress up the manna and make it seem more tasty to suit our past tastes, the leeks and the onions. So let's take this manna. Let's sprinkle some onion flakes on it. Let's put, you know, all these different ingredients on it, paprika and all this, and it'll be really tasty. And this manna will just be way better than it used to be. Because when that manna was received, they liked it for a while, and then they lost their taste for it. Well, was that the way it was when they first received the manna? We only have a few minutes left, but just keep your finger here for a second. Let's go back to that for just a moment, just a moment's time. Okay, Exodus chapter 14. Just go back with me to Exodus. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 to start off. I'm sorry, Exodus 14. I got it right. Exodus 12. Right, then we'll go to 14. Exodus chapter 12. Just take a moment. We only have a few minutes left, but I want to bring this out. Verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Manasseh to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children, and a mixed multitude went up with them also. That's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. So here's the mixed multitude. Who was this mixed multitude anyway that the Bible's referring to here in Numbers chapter 11? Chances are there were probably Egyptians who married Israelites. And so when the nation of Israel went out of Egypt, their spouses went with them. But they weren't really redeemed people. They were Egyptians. And so they were still citizens, so to speak, of that country. But they were attached to the nation of Israel, if they were spouses, because of marriage. If not, they apparently came out and joined with them because they were impressed by the powerful manifestations of God in their presence. They saw God work on behalf of His people. So they said, we like that. And somehow, some way, this mixed multitude joined in with the Israelites. And they came together through those areas into the wilderness. Now, they became a source of the problem, this mixed multitude. People that weren't redeemed. People that had mixed principles, we might say. They were part of another kingdom. They didn't really know God. And because of that, they started to drag God's people down. Now here's the lesson, of course, is we can be influenced by the culture around us, and rather than having an upper hand and influencing culture, the culture can influence us and cause us to have an appetite for the things of the world and despise the manna. Well, how is that manna described there in Numbers chapter 11? Like pastry made with fresh oil. Well, is that the way it came? Well, let's take a look at chapter 16. Skip over 14. We'll go past that. Let's look at chapter 16 for a minute. Chapter 16 is when God's people receive that manna. Chapter 16 of Exodus. Let's pick up the reading at verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna when that manna was received. God delivered it. It was the bread from heaven. John 6, we studied it in our Bible study this past week. The Lord Jesus called himself the bread from heaven. So manna likens himself unto the manna. And so there's a connection, there's a spiritual lesson coming through. And so it was like white coriander seed, it says in verse 31. The house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Wow. All it does is take a little study of the word and start putting together the pieces. And you say, wait a minute. When the manna came down, it was wafers made with honey, sweet to the taste. They loved it. They had complained, and God provided for them these wafers made with honey, a thing called manna. And the color of it was delium, but it says here it was like white coriander seed. You piece that together with Numbers chapter 11 and what you see, it is the same substance as it was before. White coriander seed, same thing, coriander seed. What is the lesson for you and for me? The manna, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is the living word, is the same also as the written word. The manna was food from heaven, from God himself. So therefore, the despising of the manna that they had was not because the manna had changed. It was the same manna in both cases. Nothing changed with the manna, but everything changed in the appetite that they had, because they were being influenced by the mixed multitude and their appetite for the things of this world. And so when we look at complaining and the problem of complaining and the source of the complaint, it's just symptomatic. There's something deeper going on. There's the influence of the world and its culture and who we hang around with and what we say and what's going on. God's word doesn't change, but our appetite for God's word does. And it's a sobering, challenging principle to consider. That maybe the problem is not what's out there, but maybe the problem isn't here. And the despising of the manna, God's provision. That maybe it's not so much that my job and the weather and everything else that I complain about isn't really because there's all these problems out there. Maybe it's my satisfaction is not in the Lord. The Bible speaks about in the book of Psalms, the psalmist said, all my springs are in thee. All my sources of refreshment are in the Lord. And so it's possible that we're not really tapping into that hidden root, that hidden stream of strength and refreshment that we can receive by coming to the Lord. As we go through the trials of life, and indeed all of us, as was already pointed out in the previous announcements, the trials and the difficulties and the problems and the obstacles and the things that we go through in life that are just part of life, rather than saying, I don't like it, I want out, I want a whole new life, let me move away from this place, things will be better over there, that's grass is greener on the other side, rather than taking that, the other thing the Bible tells us is to go through those things with God's help. And rather than looking to try to have someone else fix the problem, Ask the Lord for help and have Him come to your aid. Then you'll have that satisfaction, a deep and abiding satisfaction that only God can give. You know, the escalators will still be there. Other fears will be there. Other problems will always be there. You can't get out of that. This is a world fraught with problems. But instead, we can say, God, I can do it with your help. I like how Ron said it. We can do it together. Strength, knitting a body together, the body of believers together in prayer and encouragement with God's Word, with His help, with the Holy Spirit, with the promises of God, with all that He has done for us in the past. We can do it with God's help. God and us. God and me, as someone said, is the majority. And God can give us that help. But are you drawing from that hidden source of refreshment? That's really the solution for complaining. Not to clear the decks and make life perfect for me, 77 degrees and clear cloudless skies. That's not the answer. The answer is coming to the Lord, having God give us the help and the strength that we need. And that's why God was bringing through the nation of Israel through the wilderness, to teach them lessons of dependence and reliance on Him. And that's the lessons that we need to go through as well. And that's why God has given us His precious Word that is timeless. It's happened 3,000 years or more ago. And God has given us lessons even today. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts about these important issues, this one in particular, about complaining and dissatisfaction and discontentment. Father, all of us can be guilty of it. There's no question about that. But we pray, Lord, that You would indeed speak to our hearts about these matters, and that we would find that all our joy, our source of joy and help and hope and encouragement is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for Him. Thank You for His love for us. Help us to draw from His help, to draw from the wells of salvation, as Your Word tells us, that we might indeed be refreshed and be a blessing and an encouragement to people all around us. We ask for Your help in these things. In Christ's name, amen.